All right, the book of Exodus, chapter 18. The book of Exodus in chapter 18. We are going to do something tonight that's going to be slow. And there's a purpose for that. It is deliberate. I'm not going to make a lot of comments, but we're going to turn to several places in the Bible and read it, and then I'm going to tell you why we're reading all of it. And I think you'll probably catch on if you read the bulletin Sunday and know what our topic is tonight. You'll probably catch on to this. And without a doubt, as we read the text, you'll probably notice, and I'll probably not be able to refrain from saying something. But we're looking first at Exodus chapter 18. This is two chapters before God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. There's anything you need to remember in your Bible is the Ten Commandments are first listed in Exodus chapter 20. You'll find all 10 of those listed right there. But before he gives the law, he calls upon those who are going to enforce that law. Because the law without an enforcer is worthless. And so he establishes in Exodus chapter 18, through really an indirect route, he establishes those who are going to enforce the laws that he hasn't even given yet. So in Exodus chapter 18, let's begin reading in verse number 13. And here the Bible says, Exodus 18:13, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to thyself, to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to evening, or morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come out unto me to inquire of God." All right, he's judging the people, according to verse 13. They come to inquire of God. Is this right? Is this wrong? How do they find out? Well, God had given them Moses, who will become the lawgiver. He's given them Moses to discern between right and wrong, to help the people to know what is right from what's wrong. Verse 16, "When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Now think about this. The children of Israel that came out of Egypt were 2 to 3 million. And Moses is the lone judge for 2 to 3 million people. I hope there weren't a lot of disputes. Because that's a full day's calendar right there, every day of the week. So his father-in-law says, you're going to wear away. Verse 19, "Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." Notice verse 20. "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." I like these requirements. Able men. Such as fear God. Men of truth. Hating covetousness. Now we're going to come back to this. The press secretary will say, we'll circle back to this later. And we actually will. But we're going to look at verse 21 later when it comes to requirements for public servants. But notice it said, "Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons." Notice that the assignment of those judges was according to population. What a noble idea. That a man should have such a district or area according to its population. Verse 22, "And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, speaking to Moses, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Now this is the counsel of Jethro the Midianite to Moses, the man of God. And sometimes those that are critical of this passage say, well, this was not God giving direction to do this. But I believe that Moses' father-in-law, through Moses' influence, was also a God worshiper. And when he said in verse number 19, Now hearken to my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes to God. And he told him, choose out men that fear God. He wasn't talking about some strange God, or pagan God, or unusual God. He was talking about to Moses, about the God that Moses worshipped. And he laid down this plan for how Moses could have some assistance and help, because he was going to wear himself out trying to judge all the people all by himself. So there's a very elaborate plan in Exodus chapter 18 on governing the people. Turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. In case you're having trouble finding that, that's right after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Here is Jehoshaphat, who, if you know your kings of Israel, was a godly king, a good king. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 5, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Look down at verse 9. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. So again, we see in 2 Chronicles a continuation of this system that Moses put into place of setting judges over the people by number and city by city. Turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, as I said, we're just going through this slowly, not making a lot of comments, but getting the indication that human government is an institution of God. Human government is an institution of God. God has instituted three things in the Scripture. He instituted the family back in Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's the institution of a family. Or we say the institution of marriage, but I hate to say the institution of marriage because men usually say, yes, it is. I'll let you catch up with that. All right. The institution of the family. There's the institution of human government, which actually begins in Genesis chapter 9 when Noah and those with him got off the boat, and God gave him some instructions now on how to deal with different things. And that carries through to Exodus in the book there. And then the third institution, of course, you know, is the church that wasn't founded till way over in the New Testament. But those are the three organizations or organisms whatever you want to call them, that were founded by God. And one of those three is, Dr. Hamlin would say, one of those three is. Then he couldn't stop twice. He'd say, one of those three is human government. All right, we're seeing it in Exodus, in Chronicles, in Psalm chapter 2, verse number 10. Psalm 2 and verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Psalm 2:10. Be wise then now, thou therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Be ye now wise, kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. God is over all, but he has instituted on earth human government. Turn to the New Testament. Now we'll get in more familiar territory, if we want to call it that, but I wanted to start in the Old Testament for you to see that this began at the beginning. Very familiar text in Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse number 1. Romans 13. Verse number 1. We're seeing a continuation of this theme that starts all the way back in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. We call that capital punishment. And that is a teaching of the New Testament, by the way. That was the first thing that God said in Genesis 9:6. When Moses and his family, when Noah and his family got off the boat, he said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That is confirmed in the New Testament. The responsibility of those judges, the responsibility of those over the cities, was the protection of its good citizens. And in that protection, they were permitted, yea, they were commanded, to bear the sword. Now that's pretty drastic, isn't it? Bear the sword. That's not talking about something trifle, but bearing the sword. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. We're not looking tonight at that verse. We will look at it later on. But you know that when they came to try to trick Jesus, catch him in his words, they showed him a coin. And he said, whose image and superscription is this? They said, it's Caesar's. Well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Verse 9 says, for this cause pay ye tribute, we would say tax, pay ye tribute also. We'll talk about why later. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. Though we might struggle with some of the things that are in there, and rightfully so, it is reinforcing what the Old Testament taught us about those that rule. those that rule in social issues, in governmental positions. Human government was instituted by God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here we see one of our responsibilities in regard to government. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, primarily, first things first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Notice those four different things, and we'll get into this again later. Not tonight, but later. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. There are four parts to prayer. And it says that these things should be done, in verse 1, for all men. Then verse 2, it narrows down our scope. For kings and for all that are in authority. That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote that. He wrote that during his first imprisonment. After his first imprisonment. In a government that was not friendly toward God, and yet he said, pray for them. Because God recognizes their authority. God recognizes their position. God recognizes their place. One other passage, and that's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. We went through this just a couple of months ago. We went through the first epistle of Peter. And we saw this section on submission in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And here's what Peter wrote. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. There is a leader who is supreme. Or unto governors. That's a lesser power, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now I have read these six different passages tonight, slowly and carefully, without making a lot of comment, simply for you to understand this. The Bible has a lot to say, and those were just six passages. There are innumerable other ones that we will look at later. But just these basic six passages, three from the Old Testament, three from the New Testament, showing you that God is interested in human government. God has some direction for human government. It was instituted by God. Now here's why I say this. There are two opposite polar ends within the church when it comes to what we're talking about right now. Some folks, if you announce, we're going to be talking about the biblical role of human government, they make a decision, I'm not going to church that night. I don't want to hear politics in the church. Now the problem with that is, we just read six passages in the Bible that all talk about that very subject. So how do we decide that there are certain subjects in the Bible we will listen to, and certain subjects in the Bible we're not going to listen to? That doesn't sound kosher to me. There are those that don't want to talk about it. Now, there are those on the other extreme. From the minute they wake up in the morning to the moment they go to bed at night, that's all they talk about. They're no different than CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, Newsmax. They are 24/7 politics. So there are two different extremes. And can I tell you, over the years in church, I've had some folks that have gotten, not upset with me, but some folks that if I mention anything about politics, they say politics has no place in the church. And if you've been here for a long time, for any amount of time, you know I don't say a lot about this. I don't harp on this a lot. I purposely restrain myself by not giving personal opinions a lot of time. You want personal opinions about politics? Go to Facebook. They are saturated. I'm so frustrated with that whole thing, but I can't resist it. I love contacting family. I love seeing my kids. I love seeing my grandkids on their pictures. I like cousins and relatives that are all over the place. I like friends that are on there, post things that are personal. What I don't like is everybody reposts something somebody else posted. That's all it is. Slogans, phrases, pictures, this thing, that thing. Nothing is individually made by the person that's typing it. They are copying something else. And sorry, that just frustrates me. But there are those that talk about it all the time. So we've had those that complain because I don't talk about it enough. Yeah, that's the other thing. Some that think, too much, some, not enough. In fact, we had a family one time. This goes back several years ago, other church building. They tried to get me really heavily involved in the moral majority. And again, for those of you that are older, know how far back that takes us. And I was willing to read the stuff that I was given and interested in it. That's fine, but that's not my calling. My calling is here to preach the Word of God. When the Word of God mentions it, I'll mention it. When it doesn't, I won't. And so there are two different things. It's either been neglected and ignored, or it's been poured on and harped over, and there has to be a middle road. I've noticed that those who say, I don't think there should be politics in church, when I talk to them, you know what I find out? Many of them, they sit around all day long watching politics. They want to get it, and I couldn't even name the people if I wanted to. They couldn't. Rush Limbaugh, I can name him. I know him, all right? I know he's gone now, but they'll sit there and listen to left, right, conservative, liberal, whatever. They'll listen to all that all day long and then come to church and say, but the preacher shouldn't talk about that, even if it's in the Word of God. That's wrong. It's just simple. It's wrong. We have to address what the Bible talks about. We cannot be silent about something that God speaks clearly about. And whether it's Exodus 18 or Romans chapter 13 or the other passages, there's no doubt that God has a lot to say about human government. And we all know this. Human government fails. The best of human governments fail. And so the difficult thing about talking about human government is not pointing out its errors. And once you do that, well, you can get pretty sour. You can get pretty negative about it. There's not a whole lot to praise about the government. Now, there is when we look beyond what's being talked about all the time. Human government means that when you're in trouble, a policeman will come. That's human government. Human government means if your house is on fire, the fire department will send a truck to your house. How is that all done? Well, there are volunteer fire departments, but for the most part, they are taxpayer-funded, just like the police department and the sheriff's department, all these different things. We take advantage. There are good things that they do for us, but we focus on the extreme things that they do that are senseless. And there are so many of them. And we all know that there's so many of them. Government was intended by God to be simple, to be small, to have certain realms of responsibility, but every human government is man-made. God's instituted, but he's using men. And so there's going to be some difficulties there. It's entirely possible to teach on government without being politically obnoxious. A lot of fellows, we had a missionary here years ago, Brother Bobby Monger, great guy. He and his wife are down in Alabama. They're friends on Facebook. I get to see them sometimes. Brother Monger and his wife Julie were missionaries. We supported the China for a long time. They went to a church over in Columbus, Ohio. They were with us on like a picnic day. I think it was Labor Day or Memorial Day. Labor Day, I guess it was. He was here on a Saturday, and then he was here during the week. He preached for us. Then he stayed for the week because he was going somewhere else. He's going to Columbus, so he stayed. He came to our picnic. And then he went to a church in Columbus. And after that, he came to me. He said, "Why didn't you warn me?" And I said, "Warn you about what?" Well, I'd been to that church before. It had supported us when we were missionaries back in the 80s. But this was after 2000. This was several years later. He said, "Why didn't you warn me?" I said, "What?" Well, he went to the church. And the first it's a Baptist church, Independent Fundamental King James Bible-Believing Baptist Church. The first clue he got that something was different was when he pulled into the church, they had to open the gate for him to get into the barbed wire fence to come into the church property. The second clue he got was the number of Humvees that were parked out back. And as he preached in the church that night and he presented his missionary to China, as a missionary to China, showed his slides at the end of it, he opened it up for questions. "Do you have any questions?" One of the first questions he got was, "Do you have a driver's license? Have you accepted a driver's license from the state?" That was one of the first questions he got. He found out later that the church on the second floor had a birthing center. That was so the church members could have birth of their children without being required to get a social security number. Needless to say, it did not go well for Brother Monger that night. And I'm here to tell you, and I'll tell you this tonight, that church, and I'm not going to name it, right? That church is still there, it's still in existence, but it's not doing any of that stuff anymore. Thank God they got through that phase. They got through that part of their ministry. Although there's people in that church from back in that day that still kind of, you know, no license plates on their cars, no driver's licenses, all that kind of stuff. There's got to be a balance in the Word of God of where we stand on these things of politics. And so the Bible tells us that we need to understand the role of government. We need to understand the requirements for leaders. We need to understand the responsibility of citizens. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Those very three things. The role of government, the requirements for leaders, and the responsibilities of citizens. Now, those three things are things that come from the Word of God. Those are things that are discussed in the Bible. And so we're going to look not at man's thoughts or any certain political platform. That's not what this is going to be about. So those that are worried about that, that's not what this is going to be about. I'll let you take the word now. We can't avoid it. I'm sure it's going to come up somewhere. But that's not the purpose of what we're going to be going through. We're going to be looking at the fact that God instituted human government and gave it the power that it has. That verse back in Romans chapter 13. I'll call your attention back there again. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul wrote these words. In the time of the Herods and the Neros. All right, you got that? The time of the Herods and the Neros. Paul said, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." God has ordained, that's the word used, the institution of human government and the power that it has. It has the power to punish evil and promote good. Again, we'll get into that later when we get into the role of government, but its role is to punish evil and to promote good. You know that's not easy to do. How do you separate good from evil? Well, the only way to do that is from the Word of God. So again, we get the responsibility of the leaders. We're going to see that you can't rightly rule without the Word of God. So that's what they're doing. The government does not give itself authority. Its authority is derived from God. God gives human government its authority. Now, the best thing is when human government acknowledges that that's where they get their authority. But power corrupts. And as one wise man said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it is very, 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 did I say enough? Very, very difficult. Even for a Christian man or woman to get involved in politics and not get dirty. I have met several of our political leaders, and some of them are good Christian people. One senator from Oklahoma was a youth pastor for 22 years in a Baptist church. One senator from Florida graduated from Pensacola Christian College. Another one from Pensacola Christian is up in one of the New England states. I forget which one there are. Our representative, Bill Johnson, has a very, very clear Christian testimony. In fact, I'm on Facebook with him, and every Sunday he preaches a sermon. He puts a sermon on there for what he believes. They're in office. They're as Christians, and I'm not saying that I know anything particular or specific about these or many, many others that are there. But I know this: the pressures of being in power and having authority are hard. That's why 1 Timothy 2 told us to pray for them, because even if they're good, it's hard. If they're bad, it's not necessarily hard, but it's still bad. So we recognize that human government is made of human authority, and yet it is responsible. It answers to God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Right after Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. Human government answers to God. The Herods and the Neros, the kings and the queens, the dictators and the presidents, all will answer one day to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor, the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at that matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Now that verse is simply saying there is going to be perversion of judgment and justice. And those that pervert judgment and justice will answer to God, because He's the one that put them in the position that they're in. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, the psalmist said. And he turneth it whithersoever he will. Notice God's interested in human government. He's interested in leadership. He's directly involved in it. He's watching it. And those in that authority will have to answer to Him as to how they use that authority. Second Samuel chapter 23, if you would. Just a couple of more verses for tonight. 2 Samuel 23. This is all the introduction. But I want to set the groundwork that God instituted human government. This is not a man-made thing. Different forms of government are man-made. The monarchy was the one that ruled the world for most of the world's existence. Kings and queens. And when they had a good king, they had a good kingdom. When they had a bad king, they had a bad kingdom. We learned that from the nation of Israel. 20 kings in the south, 20 kings in the north. 20 kings in the north were all bad. All bad. 20 kings in the south, if my numbers are correct, don't quote me, were 8 good kings and 12 bad kings. And depending on the leadership that they had, God's blessing on the nation was affected by it because God was watching what they did. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse number 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. God is the supreme. All right, kings are supreme according to the New Testament, governors after them, but all of them answer to God. God is instrumental in appointing leaders in government. I'll make this statement, and I know you've heard it before, and this is a sad thing, kind of a detraction from what we're looking at, but God gives a nation the leadership it deserves. You read those kings back in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and those 20 northern kings and 20 southern kings, and it's not like the king led them to where they were going. They were going that direction, and God gave them a king that met that direction. God gave them the leadership they did because He's watching from heaven, and He is raising up, and He's putting down. A couple of verses in Daniel, and we'll be done for this evening. Look at the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Right after Ezekiel. Book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Verse starting verse 20. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. Notice this. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. God is the ultimate when it comes to human government. One more verse in Daniel over at chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. We won't get into that. That's a very deep study right there. And the demand by the word of the holy ones, notice, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, capital H, no doubt who that is, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basest of men. The basest is not the guy on the big steel guitar behind the band. The basest. Evil, foul, wicked men. Sometimes God puts in position of leadership to do His will. Human government instituted by God, controlled by the hand of God, so that God might perform His will and His task. Now again, we'll come to the responsibility of citizens later on. But here, the purpose for this introductory study tonight was simply this. For us to be overwhelmed, if that's the right word. For us to be convinced that the Scriptures are very clear and precise in teaching that God is involved in human government. That these are things that don't catch God by surprise. They don't eliminate human responsibility. They don't eliminate rights and privileges. But at the same time, we understand that God is the one that raises them up and sets them down. Builds them up and tips them over. God's in control of the whole thing. And church, because the Bible talks about it so often, we don't need to be fearful of it. We stay in the realms of the Word of God. We apply principles from the Word of God. And again, we'll get into all this as we continue. But we see that God is interested in what goes on when it comes to human government. We are Americans. Thank God for that. We have, I believe, the best form of human government that can be. Human government. All right? We have been privileged to be a nation for over 250 years. And that's only because of our form of government and our Constitution that has existed this long. We're thankful for all that. But let's remember that our freedoms and our liberties and our privileges and our rights don't come from government. They come from God. And yet God has used human government to enforce those things according to His will. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power. The powers that be are ordained of God. Chew on that till next Wednesday. Think about that until next Wednesday. And weigh everything that happens down here in the light of the Word of God. Because that's our authority. That's our foundation. That's our security. Kingdoms rise and fall. Nations, even times, come and go. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.